Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, as you can tell from our readings today, the focus is upon temptation. And certainly many of you, I imagine, will recognize that you've been tempted by the devil in the past. If you haven't recognized that, then you probably don't realize that Satan has been involved in much of the temptation that we face as human beings. There was a man and a woman who were a husband and wife who were talking with each other, and she said, "I'm going to go shopping." He said, "Well, I want you to remember that we're very low on our funds right now, so be careful what you buy." And so she said, "Oh, it's all right. I'm just going window shopping. No problem." So about an hour and a half later, she came back with a huge bag from Neiman Marcus. And the husband said, "I thought you said you were just going window shopping." She said, "Well, I was, but when I went to Neiman's, this sales lady asked me to try on this dress. And so when I did, I looked in the mirror, and Satan said to me, 'It looks so good on you, honey.'" And so her husband said, "Why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And she said, "Well, I did, but he said, 'It looks even better from the back.'" Well, certainly we all have faced temptation in our lives, and that's really the focus of what I want to speak about today. Certainly, if you'll turn your bulletins to page 5, in order for us to really understand about temptation, understand what's behind it and where it came from and that sort of thing, we need to go back to the beginning. And obviously that talks about going back to the creation story. And it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth on page 5, where we were created when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. This seems to indicate that there wasn't any rain until after sin entered into the world. And we see that water coming up from the ground was something that was part of the contributing factor to the global flood that happened in chapter 6 of Genesis. This seems to indicate also that that the Lord had a purpose in watering the things that he created so that they would grow properly. Verse 7 said, "Then the Lord God formed the man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Now that word "breathed" is the word in Hebrew that is the word for spirit. And so God breathed into Adam a spirit. He gave him the spirit. The spirit really is the essence of who we are. The spirit is that which God gave us in order for us to be able to relate to God, because in John's gospel, Jesus said that God is spirit. So we know God is manifest to us in three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the essence of God is spirit. And so in order for us to have a relationship with God, we have to have a human spirit. That human spirit is designed by God to have a relationship with him. However, that spirit became corrupted because of sin, as we'll see in just a moment. So if you have a human spirit that is designed to have a relationship with God, and so that God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of the believer to sanctify or to make right our human spirit so that they'll be acceptable to God. We're spiritually connected to God through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve were created to live in God's perfect creation. They were to live in that creation in harmony with it. They were to live in that creation that God had called good. They were designed to live in love and peace and harmony with the world God had created. It was so good that they didn't need clothes. The weather was so perfect that they didn't need to worry about anything too warm or too cold. And verse 25 says, "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." The reason why they felt no shame was because there was no sin in the world at that time. And so there was no reason to be embarrassed. Moving on to chapter 3, now we see that Satan has entered into the picture. As we read in the rest of the Bible, Satan and his angels, a third of them were cast down from heaven to the earth. And so they were destined to roam the earth, if you will, and to do what they could on this earth to try to thwart the plan of God. And so when they came down from heaven, it says that Jesus, when he came down from heaven to earth, he took upon himself the form of a man. Now Satan, it says, took upon himself the form of a snake, of a serpent. And so verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal the Lord God had made. Satan, as the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? So you notice that Satan misquoted God. And God had said that they could eat of any of the trees of the garden except for one. And so Satan's way of tempting us, one of his ways, is to get us to ignore or to change God's word so it doesn't say what it really means. Verse 2 says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of any of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So here we see Satan resorting to his next trick, and that is to doubt God and his word. And so when he gets us to do that, then we end up doing just about anything we want to do. For example, God might say, do not lie. Satan might come to us and say, well, that really doesn't mean that. You really don't need to pay attention to that. After all, maybe a little white lie won't hurt anyone. And so we just end up disobeying and doubting God's word. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. The Bible says we're battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Certainly we're fighting the world in the sense that Satan echoes those things that are against God's commandments. He's basically saying, if it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. Just do whatever you want to do. And if it doesn't harm anyone, all the better. We're also tempted by the flesh, which is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature really presses us to do those things that are contrary to the will of God sometimes. And so also we're fighting the temptations of the devil, who tries to convince us that our little sins won't matter to God. You just do what you feel like doing, regardless of what God has said. Often our sin doesn't just affect us, but it affects others around us. And we often want to share our sinful behavior with others so it doesn't make us feel so bad. Jesus said we should not disobey any of his commandments or teach others to do the same. Eve also had gave some of the forbidden fruit to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Just because Eve gave Adam the fruit doesn't excuse him from the sin as well. He was just as guilty of sin as was Eve. When God confronts him about their disobedience, Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. We're always tempted to blame our sin on someone else. This disobedience caused sin to enter into and corrupt God's perfect and good creation. Paul says in Romans that sin caused not only human beings to become corrupted, but also the whole of creation. And as a result of that, the creation now is subject to natural disasters and other destructive forces. This particular sin caused the human spirits of Adam and Eve to become subject to death, and now to have a propensity to sin from that time on. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Two of the main things that sin brings into our lives is shame and guilt. We try to hide our sins from God and from others. I turn now, if you will, to page 7. Paul here is describing what the results of sin are, the sin of Adam and Eve are. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. This is what we call original sin. When God created human beings, they were meant to live forever. But when our first parents sinned, that sin affected their offspring and all human beings after that. It became a kind of a spiritual genetic defect that was passed on from parent to child. Thus, the human spirit within each person is corrupted by sin. Our hearts and our human nature, our physical lives, became subject to death. We have the inclination to sin, to disobey God's commandments. We're now susceptible to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says in verse 13, "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law." God's commandments were always in effect, but we don't see that there is any sort of written commandments until we get to the Ten Commandments. And certainly when those commandments came into being, as in the Garden of Eden, God says, "When you break his commandments, you will surely die." Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come." Jesus Christ is often called the second Adam because he came to restore what the first Adam destroyed. He came to rectify what the first Adam caused to become corrupted. He came to create something new out of that which was destroyed by the sin of Adam. Jesus Christ obeyed God in a way that Adam and all human beings could not. Jesus provides a way for us to return to Eden in the form of the new heavens and the new earth that he will create when he comes back again at his second coming. Well, here's how Paul puts it in verse 15. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought to us in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As Christians, we're looking forward to the day when Christ comes back again, or when we go to glory, where we won't have to worry about sin any longer. We won't have to worry about temptation. We will be completely righteous and no longer subject to sin or temptation. In this life, however, until that time, we will be facing temptation and sin. And Lent reminds us to turn to Jesus regularly and ask his help to overcome and to resist temptation in our lives. Many of you have heard the story about the Asbury Revival happening in Kentucky at this time. And it's also happening in other places as well. Now, whether that's a real revival or not remains to be seen, but certainly God seems to be doing something in Asbury. It reminded me much of what happened in the 70s with the Jesus movement. I was a part of that in Southern California, and it was really an amazing time where God was moving and touching the lives of so many different people, bringing many people to Christ and causing them to follow him. And it really was a true revival that changed the course of America for a while there. And so I think perhaps that's what's maybe happening at this time, even in Asbury and other places like that. I had the opportunity with Nancy yesterday to see the movie Jesus Revolution. And it's a story about how this Jesus movement happened back in the 70s. And it was amazing how it told the story about how many young people were coming to Christ and how many people were really becoming a part of the church again. The church was growing rapidly. And it was a story also about how this happened through flawed individuals, people who were not perfect, people who had struggles with temptation and sin in their own lives. And yet God used them, as he did many people in the Bible, to accomplish his purposes. And so the good news for us is, even though we face temptation and maybe sometimes fall into sin, the good news is that God can still use us to expand his kingdom. He can still use us to accomplish his purposes. And he can still use us to do the things that not only help us to grow in our relationship with Christ, but also to make an impact on those who don't know the Lord yet. So I would suggest perhaps that we all might pray and ask God to give us a better understanding of temptation and sin, but also the grace that God gives us to help us in our daily walk with Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we admit that we face temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil of so many different kinds, and yet, Lord, we often don't recognize those temptations. We often don't recognize our sin. Lent, Lord, is all about helping us to be reminded of the sin that we so often fall into, but also about the grace that you give to us to forgive and to give us a new start in life. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to go throughout this Lenten season aware of our shortcomings and failings, but also turning to you for your grace and mercy. We ask also, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might have the power to resist the temptations that come our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.